Please take a seat. Let me add my welcome to Andrew's, to the new faces here. And please, can you turn in your Bible to John chapter 6? And we're going to pick up that very famous saying of Jesus, "I am the bread of life." John chapter 6, page 891, reading from verse 25. Page 891, John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see it and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Well, we've got just a few verses this week, but they are amazingly rich and profound verses. And I think there's more than enough for us to chew on. If you open the order of service, you'll see a rough outline of where we're going. But I want to just recap what happened last week, because really all of chapter 6 belongs together as one chapter, and we're dividing it into little mouthfuls so that we have time to digest it through the autumn. But we need to keep the whole thing in mind. Jesus has just performed an incredible miracle where a crowd of over 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children, have been fed with a small boy's picnic of 5 bread rolls and 2 fish. And Jesus fed them all and multiplied this bread and then collected at the end 12 baskets with fragments of leftovers. So you end up with more bread left over at the end than you started with, plus you fed more than 5,000 people. So this is an astonishing miracle. In terms of bending the head of a scientist, this is, I think, one of the most extraordinary miracles, because you end up with more bread atoms at the end than you had in the start. So this just messes with the conservation of matter, which really gives physicists a headache. Only God, in charge of the whole of the cosmos and the laws of physics, could do something like this. It's an amazing miracle, but we saw last week that the crowd get excited about it for all of the wrong reasons. So in chapter 5, verse 26, or chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus said, "You're looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So they enjoy full stomachs. They like the bread that Jesus gave and the fish. It was quite a nice lunch. And they're very excited about the lunch. And Jesus said, you just haven't perceived what it's pointing to. You haven't spotted the sign. This is about something more than lunch. This is a sign of Jesus wanting to give you life. And last week, we were thinking about the fact that often we set our sights, our ambitions, much too low. We're concerned with things like food and politics, and actually Jesus is about eternity and life forever. Well, really we're returning to the same theme, because this is one chapter and it flows on. And the way that John's gospel works is that Jesus does something amazing and then he spends the best part of a chapter explaining what he's done. So in chapter 5, Jesus healed the paralyzed man. And then we had a whole chapter of explaining about what he's done. The same thing here, and we're into the explanation. And this time we see that the reason they got the wrong end of the stick was because they were dealing with the wrong time scale. So here's the question to start with. How much do you care about eternity? How much do you want eternal life? And, you know, it sounds like quite a good thing to have, doesn't it, to be able to live forever. So I imagine most people here would say, yes, please. But the question is, how much does that factor in to your normal week? I've got a diary program on my phone called Calendgoo, which is, it doesn't look particularly pretty. It's a sort of nerdy computer programmer's diary. But the reason that I like it is because if I turn my phone sideways, I can see the entire week in one view. And it tells me Monday to Sunday, but it also tells me 8 o'clock in the morning until 10 o'clock at night. And the great thing about it is there can't be any nasty surprises. I used to have one of those diaries that you had to scroll up and down to see the evening. So it'd only show you the daytime. And I would miss the fact that in the evening I was supposed to be in Birmingham or something. But with this diary, I can see the whole thing in one go. I can zoom out and see my life. Or maybe even you have a calendar in your kitchen so you can see a whole month in one go. You get an idea of what's coming up. You can plan ahead. This is a great tip for the students. If you want to avoid an essay crisis, try to spot the essay deadline more than a day before. Caroline is looking wryly as the university lecturer. A few students have done this. Or, if you want to be even more organised, Andrew and I and Molly sat down at the beginning of the year to try and plan the whole of the year of Grace Groups and Grace Church Greenwich dates. And so we got a year planner where you can fit the entire year just on one page. And we had fun sticking little stickers to it so we could see what things look like. And so we could try and spread things out over the year. How big is your time scale? I thought a year was doing really, really well. And it's actually quite telling. Because Jesus says we ought to have a time scale big enough to include eternity. And I mostly don't. If you ask me, are you going to live forever as a Christian? I say, yes, I am. I'm excited about that. But I can't see it on my week-to-view diary, or my month in the kitchen calendar, or even my year planner. Or even if you do your 10-year plan, or even if you do your life plan. The question isn't so much, what are you going to be doing in 10 years? But where are you going to be in 200 years? It's not that long away. And where are you going to be in 2,000 years and 20,000 years? Have a bigger time scale, says Jesus. And the reason that they get excited about the wrong thing, and I haven't really spotted that this last week, so I'm pleased to get another bite at the cherry of last week's sermon. The reason they got it wrong is because they got the wrong time scale. Look at verse 26 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, you didn't realize what this was all pointing to, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Don't work for that which is temporary, for that which is perishing, for that which is here today, gone tomorrow, or here this year, gone next year, or here for this century and gone next century. Work for the things that endure to eternal life. That's the time scale that we ought to think about. We saw yesterday that the two mistakes they made is they cared a lot about food and they cared a lot about politics. So they followed Jesus all the way around the lake because they think it was excellent. Jesus managed to feed us with just a few rolls. Food is quite scarce and food's quite expensive and this guy's quite good at producing it. So more food, please. And we also saw last week that they wanted to make Jesus into a king. Because at the time, Israel was an occupied country. The Romans sometimes tyrannically dominated them, and they wanted a revolution. Now, these are not small things to care about. Where your next meal is going to come from, and whether you can live in political stability and peace and justice. These aren't small things, are they? You just look at Spain. These are issues that exercise people in Spain. Just look at areas in the world where there's not enough food to go around. These are the things that dominate people's thoughts all day long. Will we have enough food for tomorrow? Will there be a harvest for our family for this next season? So they're not small things, but Jesus says they're still the wrong things to be preoccupied with. Because they are still the short-term things
the perishing things. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. I looked up some foods to see which would last the longest, and turns out in your freezer you can keep steaks for 6 to 12 months, which is fortunate because last Christmas I went to the Smithfield meat auction, which I invite everyone who's free on, I think it's the day before Christmas Eve this year, it's the 23rd December, but you can get meat at about a fifth of the price of the supermarket. And I bought a chest freezer specially, and I filled it with meat, and I've only eaten about half of it, and it's almost December again. So I was pleased to find out that steaks will last for a year if you keep them in a freezer. Whereas waffles, if you ever wanted to freeze that, or bread rolls, only last for a couple of months. So bread doesn't last that long, Jesus says. It perishes. Steaks a bit longer. Manna a little bit longer. They keep it in a jar as a memorial for the future generations. But ultimately, you're not going to remember in 200 years' time whether you had a steak tonight for your excellent dinner after church. It won't matter to you. We probably won't pay much attention in 1,000 years' time to who won the election in the UK or what happened with Brexit. It'll just be a little blip in history. It's things that seem huge at the moment to us. Political machinations of continents are actually, when you zoom out enough on the timescale, very, very small things. And they are perishing things. Now, of course, for most of our world, if they think that you die, you rot, that's it, there's no point in thinking of a longer timescale than 70, 80, 92, Betty's case, years of being alive, because that's all there is. And when you die, you're gone. So there's a sort of natural limit on the timescale. But Jesus says, no, think eternally. Because Jesus is in the business of giving eternal life. So widen your timescale. At first, I thought it was a contrast between Jesus saying, stop caring so much about food and instead care about life. But when you look closely, that isn't quite the comparison that he makes. Just look again at verse 27. I want us to get really into the language because it's quite profound, but it needs a bit of unpacking. Verse 27 is not the contrast between food and eternal life. It's the contrast between two different kinds of food. Do you see verse 27? Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give for you. So it's actually not food versus non-food. It's about two different types of food. There's the kind of food that they just enjoy because they were hungry, that Jesus made out of bread by multiplying it. And then there's the kind of food that if you eat of it, it will get you through to eternity. You can live forever. And they think, wow, that sounds like quite good kind of food. Where do we find that kind of food? And it turns out that that kind of food is a person. So it's partly a contrast between timescales, but it's also partly a contrast between the whole of the world and the person of Jesus. Which one do you care most about? Of course, the two things are related, aren't they? If you care about the timescale of your diary this week, turn it landscape and I can see, quite a lot of the things in this week don't need to feature Jesus. And things that I've just got to do. Go to the dentist. In your cases, get the children to school. Pay the gas bill. Go to work. Get my essay done. And whatever it is. They don't have to feature Jesus. But of course, when you think of eternity, you can't have any kind of eternal life without Jesus. Don't work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him. Just caught me out. I was trying to come up with the heading for the service sheet, and just the grammar caught me out. I thought it was going to say, don't work for food that spoils, but food that lasts eternity, because it. But it says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternity, because on him. The Father gives you the true bread. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the one who can give us eternal life. And so Jesus is more precious than anything else that you could have. He is the one that connects you to forever. Now, I think that's really important because it is possible to get excited about eternity in a sort of detached from Jesus way. Maybe just as a concept of we don't want to die. Wouldn't it be better if we could live a bit longer? Wouldn't it be great if we could have more adventures? You can even think of eternities that are not at all Christian. So you can think of the sort of Muslim idea of a paradise stocked with food and virgins, very politically incorrectly, and, you know, I'll enjoy myself, sort of. It's about hedonism for me, eternity. But the Christian view of eternity isn't about that at all. Eternity for a Christian is all about a person. He is the bread of life. Eternity is a person. We read already in the beginning of John's Gospel, in the prologue, in him was life. It's not just do you want life, it's just do you want him. That's where you find life. Or later on in John's Gospel, Jesus is going to define eternal life as this. This is eternal life, to know you, the eternal God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is about a relationship with somebody. It does include the idea of not dying. It is going to be physical. Our hearts are going to keep beating, and we're not ever going to die. So it's not that, you know, I'm not redefining life, so it doesn't mean the opposite of death. It still means the opposite of death. But the opposite of death is a person in a relationship. And that answers some of the problems we have with eternity, doesn't it? Like, aren't we going to be very bored? Won't it just be like this, but it will just go on so long that we've exhausted all the things that we can do in the world? No. Is it about a relationship with somebody who is so wonderful that you will never tire of getting to know him and to love him and be loved by him? Eternal life is more valuable than what is perishing. And therefore, it's really another side to the same thing, therefore Jesus is worth more even than food, even than politics, even than living in a stable country free from Roman occupation. Not small things. Jesus trumps them. Well, then they realize this is quite important and quite desirable. So they ask the question, the natural question, okay, what are we got to do then? This sounds good. You know, this kind of food, you convince me, this kind of food is better than the stuff I can get at the supermarket. So they get at their checkbook, or they say, what do I have to do? What must we do to do the works of God? And again, they got the wrong end of the stick. And Jesus answers, this is the work of God, that you believe the one whom he has sent. What do we have to do to get this? You've just got to receive it. He goes on to say, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So give us this bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you see the verbs that are used? You've got to receive it. You've got to believe in him. Now, this is an excellent place to be of the week where we come to the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. We were thinking about this, some of us over the summer, in our, what do we call them? Can't remember, summer fellowship. We looked at some of the great acts of history 500 years ago when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the cathedral, the door of the cathedral church in Wittenberg. I was listening to Radio 4 in the car on the way here, and someone on the BBC said, oh, well, historians are in debate about whether he actually nailed anything, and okay, whatever. But everyone agrees he did say 95 things, which, okay, they did change the whole world. So there we are. The historians can swabble about whether nails are involved, but this man did ignite the whole of Europe. And at the heart of his rediscovery in the Bible was that righteousness does not come by our own work, our own attempts to be in God's good books. but it comes as a gift that is to be received by faith alone. You might have heard people talk about the great alones, the great solas, which is just the word alone, but in Latin. The great solas of the Reformation. Grace alone, faith alone. What a great place to be this Sunday as we're about to remember that. Because eternal life comes to us as a gift. That's what the word grace means. It's God giving us something. And what do we have to do? What work do we have to do? We simply have to believe it. We simply have to receive it by faith. It's completely counter, isn't it, to every other religious system in the world. Islam, at the end of your life, Allah will weigh your deeds in the scales, the good versus the bad. So do your best to accumulate the good stuff in this side of the scales in the hope that it will outweigh the stuff you've done wrong in this side. And you can top it up by going on a pilgrimage or by giving your alms to a Muslim aid cause or by saying your prayers 5 times a day. But do your best. What must we do to do the works that God requires? Ask this, Muhammad. Try and keep the 5 pillars of Islam. Or in Hinduism, what must we do? Well, you want to improve your karma so that you come around the next time, as the next cycle of yourself in reincarnation, you come up a bit higher up the pecking order. So do your best to receive enlightenment and to do what's good so that it will come back for good. What goes around comes around is basically a statement of Hinduism. Even in secularism, which doesn't think of itself as a religion, but really is one, as a philosophy or a belief system, it's all about what you can make of yourself. Perhaps what the human species will achieve as it evolves upwards, constantly bettering itself. What will you manage to achieve? And yet they say to Jesus, what must we do? Okay, we've realized that you set up this great goal, eternity, great. What have I got to do? And Jesus says nothing. You just need to receive something that has been done for you. Julie actually helped with this. She sent me an email asking what the works are in John's Gospel early in the week. She didn't realize it was going to be significant for this sermon, but it was, so thank you. I was saying that Jesus refers to his works, and sometimes he's talking about his miracles, amazing works like healing a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years, or feeding a crowd of 5,000 people with 5 bread rolls, or opening a man's eyes when he was born blind. Or these are great works, but actually Jesus also uses the word works to point to the deeper, invisible, spiritual miracles that he does, that these things point to. And we keep seeing that these signs are pointing to something else. So healing a man who was paralyzed for 38 years is a sign of Jesus gives life. Jesus can raise the dead if you trust him. Jesus opening a man's physical eyes, we're going to see, is a sign of his work to open people's spiritual eyes so they can understand the things of God. The works that God has given Jesus to do are the very works of God. Giving life, raising the dead, judging the world. And if you've got that background in place, how extraordinary it is that these disciples say, oh, what can we do then to do the works of God? What? I mean, have you even understood what we're talking about? These are the works of God. These are the things that God does. These are the things that the Father in heaven does, that his Son also does. These are works on our behalf. We receive them only by believing. Now, there's one exception to that, which is later on in chapter 14. Jesus tells the apostles that they can be involved in the works of God themselves. You think, is this contradicting John chapter 6? No. What he's saying is, you can hold out the gospel message on my behalf so that people can believe it and God can be at work in them. There's a great slogan for the Reformation trees. I've talked about the solas. That means only in Latin. There's also the word monergism, which is from Greek. It means only one person is working. Mono, you know, one ear, like in mono sound, instead of stereo sound. Mono, one. Ergos means work. monergism, monoergos. Only one person is doing any of the work, and it's God. And it's not us. We simply receive it. Profound, isn't it, these words? Widen your time scale to consider eternity, says Jesus. Not just this week, not just next month, but 1,000 years' time, 20,000 years' time. But eternity isn't just living a long time. Eternity is about a person, because life is all about him and knowing him. How do you get that? You receive a gift that God gives from heaven. Now, of course, as Andrew said, the Old Testament story of the Exodus is the background to this, because then they had literally bread from heaven, and it fell on the ground, and they went to collect it up, and it was called what is it, which is what manna means, what's it, but it tasted, fortunately, not like a cheesy snack, but it tasted like honey, and they ate it for 40 years. And actually, feeding on what's it was very straightforward for the Israelites, because all you had to do was trust God. You didn't have to make it. It wasn't like a recipe that God gave you. Here's how to make the honey flakes. No, you just had to go out in the morning and fetch it. That's all. Now, of course, this did involve an element of belief, because, well, God gave some instructions. He said, on the day before the Sabbath, on a Friday, I guess that would be, go and get two lots, because there's not going to be any on the Saturday. So you've got to just listen to God's word and follow his instructions. But it turns out that their score out of 10 for following basic instructions is about, I don't know, 1 or 2. Because they go out on a Saturday expecting to find it, but there isn't any, because God said they won't be on a Saturday. There's twice as much on a Friday. And then Moses says, don't keep it, because it will decompose and get maggots or whatever. So, you know, just each day there'll be enough for each day. But they don't listen, and they keep it, and it goes maggoty and moldy. Actually, it was pretty straightforward. They're just not very good at it. All they had to do was trust God, because he was giving them this food from heaven. And the parallels are very direct, aren't they? All you've got to do is trust God. He is giving us the person of Jesus from heaven. And yet, as human beings, we find it surprisingly difficult to follow these basic instructions. Well, let's try and take a step back in some application. And I was sad I didn't get to do enough of this last week. And Andrew Latimer gave me some very helpful additional thoughts as we were going through some feedback. And I'm really grateful for a second bite at the cherry. If we're focused on eternal life, if we're thinking about Jesus as the life giver, how is that going to change our priorities? Here are the coffee questions. I'm going to start them now, and I hope that we'll continue to talk about them later. How are they going to change your priorities at work? What is the most important thing that can happen at work? Well, you might think a promotion, a pay rise. You might think, if you're a music student, a signing by some top band, or an appearance at Ronnie Scott's jazz club, or whatever it might be. That would be the great thing to achieve. Now, I don't want to say, by saying eternal life is the most important thing, I don't want to rubbish other things and say they don't count, because then I'd be contradicting what we've heard from Ecclesiastes, as God's word's always giving us a balance and helping us to not to go off the edge in one way or the other. So we saw in Ecclesiastes that everything that God gives is good and to be received, and that he can give real satisfaction in the work we have to do. So if you're a jazz musician and you get to play at Ronnie Scott's, great, enjoy it. If you work in the city and you get a promotion, good for you, enjoy it. Be thankful to God. He's enabled you to find that satisfaction. He's not saying work doesn't count. He's saying have an eternal perspective on what matters most about work. Think, how will I think about this in 1,000 years' time? I'll be grateful to the God who gave me it. But things like, at the jazz club, was I a good Christian witness to the other musicians who were there? In my ambition for the promotion, did I trample on the other people who were in the line for the same promotion? Or did I give a good account of the gospel? Was I thinking eternally about life and about Jesus. Wouldn't it be excellent if somebody at work were to hear about what really counts? I don't know how big does the work planner go? I don't know. It depends what industry you're in, I suppose. How big a timescale do people think in the city or in your university or in your street? Not very long, I suspect. Probably not 100 years. Certainly not 1,000 years. What difference would it make for work? What difference would it make for your ambitions for your family? If you're parents, what do you most want for your children? Do you want them to be high achievers? Do you want them to get the best grades or be the most successful in sporting clubs? I think I was a bit of a disappointment in that respect to my parents. Or do you want them to be Christians who have eternal life? Now, I guess you'd probably say both, and fair enough. I mean, sport is a gift from God. Enjoy it. Children working hard at studies is a good thing. But when the two things come into tension, which do you want more? I remember finding it really distressing that in Christian youth groups, there were Christian parents who pulled their children out of them, saying they need to be revising. They can't come to the youth group because it's a very important time at school. Now, yeah, of course, work hard and get your children to work hard. But what kind of priority thinks that staying close to Jesus for eternal life is less important than the GCSE grades or whatever it is, or the 11 plus or whatever? Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life. What about your hopes for Britain? I think people are getting pretty vexed, aren't they, about Brexit, and it looks like it's going to be quite messy, and it'd be I don't know what's going to happen. Nobody knows what's going to happen. Maybe things are going to get harder for the country. And of course, Christians should want to work for justice and a good political outcome. But in a 1,000-year outcome, it will be a little blip, won't it, in the politics of one country in the whole. It won't matter that much. But eternity really will matter. It's one of the reasons that Andrew and I were so keen to mark the abortion anniversary. Those are the things that really matter. Life and death. Whereas political regimes come and go. Matter much, much less. And then finally, what difference would it make for our mission as Grace Church Greenwich? What is church for? What are we in Greenwich for? What's this about, this gathering together as church? And there'll be all sorts of different agendas, won't there? You could say this is a social thing. London's a lonely place, and I'm part of a church community. I look to it to meet my social needs, and I hope it will do that, as we love one another in a Christian family. Or maybe we looked for it to bring us better instruction from the scripture so we can be more well-informed Christians. And I hope it will do that as well. Maybe we enjoy the excellent music and it's a real encouragement, lifts our spirits to sing, and I hope it does that. But Jesus gives a clear focus, doesn't he, for our business. Don't work for food that spoils, perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God has set his seal of approval. This church should be about Jesus Christ. I know it sounds obvious, but it can easily not be about him. It must be about him. And it must be about the life that he longs to give people for eternity, forever. And it must be about receiving that life as we put our trust in him. Sometimes I'm just caught short. As we enjoy being together, we can be comfortable, I think. And we forget that just outside the doors are hundreds and thousands of people who are perishing. Jesus said, didn't he, famously, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It's the same word as here, perish, but have eternal life. That's what he is about. That was his mission. That was why he came down from heaven, to give life to the world. And that's what we must be about. I hope, therefore, in your mindset, the things we do evangelistically aren't a sort of inconvenience and a distraction from our normal church business. I hope they are for you the absolute best opportunities to do what we're here for. So Remembrance Sunday. Please be thinking this next 2 weeks, who can I bring to hear about life forever. Think about your neighbours. Be praying for your neighbours. Think about the school gate. Be praying for the school gate, your colleagues, whatever. Let's maximise Remembrance Day. Big questions. Please come tonight if you're at all able to. If you can bring friends, great. If you can't bring friends, listen to the talk and then repeat the same talk to your friends. Maybe slightly shorter, I suppose, rather than saying, just sit here and listen to me for 25 minutes. Maybe not that, but drip feed the same truths into conversations with your friends, with fellow students, with your colleagues, with your neighbours. But let's remember that we are on mission for the God who sent his Son from heaven to give eternal life. And maybe, this is a bit crazy, but maybe find a way of putting eternity into your diary planner. I haven't worked out how to do it yet, but maybe every day I could say, you know, remember eternity. Or I know one friend of mine set an alarm, which I think would get a bit annoying, wouldn't it? But an alarm went off of every day saying eternity. And, you know, I think it's just become a habit. You go annoyingly delete, delete, delete. But or do a wall planner and somehow, you know, I don't know how you do this, the artist can tell us, but you put an eternal time scale as well as the next 365 days. Don't work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. On him, God the Father has set his seal. What must we do the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.